Before we do that, why don't we come before our God again in prayer and ask that he will help us to listen to his word. Father, we thank you for this parable from Jesus. We thank you that he knows our struggles with prayer. And we thank you that he gives us this. Open our hearts to your word this morning. Cause your Holy Spirit to move and to help us to understand and be encouraged to pray, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, many of you will know that my wife, Jane, and I and our kids used to live in the Northern Territory. We lived in a little Aboriginal community called Epinara, right in the centre. And when we first moved there in 2015, there was no mobile phone coverage. If you wanted to ring out, or if you wanted someone to ring you, they had to ring using the public telephone box. Now, that public phone box was about 40 or 50 metres from our house, and it rang all day. And I used to wonder, why is nobody answering the phone? Well, one day I thought, I'm going to go and answer this phone. It will be good for my language learning, and I'll see. So I go and answer the phone one day, and the person says, I want to speak to Julie. Ah, Julie is about 500, 600 metres away. It's a 40 degree day. So I toddle over. Julie, phone call. Oh no, Julie's at Kay's camp. I'm going to go back all the way to the other side of the community to find Julie. Well, let me tell you, I quickly learned why nobody answered the phone. Later on, though, that same first year, we had to come out to Perth. My wife was pregnant with our second Anna, and we needed to be in a big hospital. And when Anna was born, it was fantastic news, and I wanted to let the community know. So what did I do? I rang the public phone. Ring, 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 ring. Nothing. I tried again the next day. Ring, 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 ring. Nothing. On the sixth time that I tried, finally a kid picked it up and I gave them the message that Anna was born. Can you pass it on? And I just hoped that message would get to the community. Well, have you ever picked up the phone to God and he hasn't answered? If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you know what it is to pray and to have your prayers unanswered. Maybe it's prayers for a teenager that's wandering away from Jesus, and you cry out to God and they keep wandering. Perhaps you're praying for North Korea. You're praying for the Kim dynasty to fall. And you regularly bring that persecuted Christians before you, but nothing seems to change. Or maybe you've got headaches and they just plague your life. They make your life miserable and hard to do work, and you've cried out to God and he hasn't answered your prayers. C.S. Lewis once wrote, and he said, the longer you're a Christian, the less God seems to answer your prayers. Listen to what he says. He says, I have seen many striking answers to prayer and more than one that I thought miraculous. But they usually come at the beginning, before conversion, or soon after it. As the Christian life proceeds, they tend to be rarer. The refusals, too, are not only more frequent, they become more unmistakable, more emphatic. Well, I wonder if that's your experience in the Christian life. Perhaps C.S. Lewis was in a particularly down time when he wrote this. Maybe he's overstated it a little. But there are times, aren't there, in life where you have cried out to God and he hasn't answered your prayers. And it's not just that these unanswered prayers are selfish prayers that thankfully God doesn't answer. No, these can be kingdom-focused prayers, gospel-centered, prayers for people's salvation, prayers for the persecuted church, prayers for justice. Well, what do we do with these unanswered prayers?
And how do we stay motivated to keep praying and not give up? Well, that's the passage that we're looking at this morning. This is the things that Jesus is thinking about and wanting to encourage us. And this morning, I want to look at this story again, and then we're going to think about four lessons we can learn from this parable. But before we do that, let's just get our context where we are in Luke. So in Luke chapter 17, the Pharisees had asked Jesus when the kingdom of God would come. And Jesus' response in that chapter was basically to say there was going to be a delay in the coming of the kingdom. In 17:22, he says, "The time is coming when you will long to see the coming of the Son of Man, but you will not see it." See, the last days Jesus describes as difficult days. Days when Christians will face hardship and hostility. Days when they'll long for Jesus to return, and when he doesn't come, well, they might get discouraged and stop praying. They might give up. And so Jesus tells this parable to drive home that they should always keep praying and never give up. It's not so much that they should pray 24/7 without ever stopping, but more that they should pray again and again and again about everything. Well, let me tell you this story again. You can follow it in Luke 18. I'm going to open it myself. Well, the parable starts by contrasting two completely different people. The first is a judge. He's a man. He's well respected. He's in a position of power. And then there is the widow. She's likely poor, powerless, and desperate. There's no man in her life to plead her case in front of the judge, as was the cultural norm. And it appears that somebody's taken advantage of her. They've ripped her off, perhaps, and most likely financially. Maybe she got a text message from Australia Post and she fell for the scam. She wants justice. And the only tool she's got to get it is nagging. A tenacious spirit that won't give up until she gets justice. So she goes to the only place she can, the judge, and she begs, "Grant me justice against my adversary." But the judge doesn't give a fig about people or about God. He's not a love the Lord your God with all your heart and love people sort of guy. So he just refuses to give her justice. But this woman is persistent. She's annoying. She's like a dog with a bone and she won't go away. So he finally talks to himself and he says, "I don't care about God or people, but I'm sick of this woman badgering me. Plus, if I don't get her justice, she's going to beat me up." Well, the parable finishes there, and Jesus wants his followers to understand the point of the parable. God will bring justice to his people. You see, if an unjust judge will grant justice to a poor widow, how much more will God give them justice to his people? Of course he's going to vindicate them. The real question isn't whether God will grant justice, that's a given. The real question is, will his people still be trusting him when he comes back? Well, that's the parable. Let's draw some lessons from that parable. And the first lesson that we're going to think about is that we need to be relentless in your prayers for justice. Be relentless in your prayers for justice. She's relentless, isn't she, this widow? She just nags and nags until she gets justice. Look at verse 5 at what she says. Look what the judge finally says in verse 5 when he gives up. He says, "I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me." The word "attack me," it can literally mean strike me under the eye. It's language from the boxing arena. In other words, the woman is so relentless, the judge is saying, she's going to give me a black eye if I don't give her justice. It's kind of supposed to be a humorous metaphor, but we get the point. The judge's well-being is on the line. And I think he's also probably worried about his reputation. And so out of self-preservation, he grants justice to the widow. You see, the widow is relentless in her pursuit of justice, and Jesus is using her as a positive picture of what his people should be like. You see, we should be crying out day and night. Have a look at verse 7. And this is the assumption that God's people will be crying out. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? This term cry out, it expresses an intensity of prayer. You see, to cry out is to urgently appeal, to relentlessly knock on God's door. It's the language of prayer. It's not a badgering of God until we get what we want. It's not like a mindless, repetitive prayers that Jesus warns against when he's teaching the disciples to pray. Crying out to God day and night is utter dependence on God, knowing there's nowhere else to go. We have a kind of an exciting time in our church at the moment with the baby boom that's happening. And you know the thing about babies, don't you, is that they're fully dependent on mum and dad. The only thing they can do to ask for help is to cry out. It's a picture of what it is for us, isn't it, with God? That's what it means to cry out to God, to fully depend on him. But I'm not sure in comfortable Perth in 2025 how often we're moved to this type of relentless prayer. Perhaps when we face a trouble in our lives, we pray this way for a season. But if you're anything like me, it doesn't last. But I think we need to encourage each other to pray more like this, don't we? Because even though we may not be experiencing the sort of injustice that this story is talking about, there are plenty of our brothers and sisters around the world who are. I mean, think about the Christians in Congo or in North Korea or Iran who daily face persecution. Hebrews 13 instructs us to remember these people as though you were there yourself. See, we can cry out on their behalf for justice. Or perhaps closer to home. Think about the thousands and thousands of unborn fetuses that are aborted every year. We can cry out to justice for them, to our God. And the list could go on, couldn't it? In fact, I think that's one of the problems today's world is that you and I are bombarded with WhatsApp prayer groups and social media, and it's so overwhelming and exhausting sometimes because now we have the whole world at our footstep, on our phone so easily, and it becomes kind of overwhelming at times, doesn't it? So my practical suggestion is not to stop praying. But in terms of justice, choose one or two things and just hammer God. Just pray and pray about those things to God and focus on them. Friends, God's people, we should be relentless in our prayers to God. That's the first lesson. The second lesson is that we need to let God's character motivate us to prayer. You know, I can tell us pray more, but that's hardly going to motivate us. You see, I think God's character is the answer to helping motivate us to pray. Look at verse 6 and 7. Look what it says there. And the Lord says, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? See, Jesus here is asking a rhetorical question. And the answer, of course, is yes. God will grant justice to his chosen ones. See, Jesus is using a lesser to greater argument. That is, if a nasty, mean judge will grant justice to a widow, how much more is a loving father going to grant justice to his children? The judge, he will grant justice out of his own self-interest. God will answer out of prayers out of his love for us. See, friends, God is slow to anger, abounding in love. He loves to give good gifts to his children, and he hates injustice. The point of the parable isn't that you have to nag God until he gives in. You know, you pray 155 times, and then on the 156th prayer, you finally break down the will of God, and he gives in. No, God wants to. He delights to hear our prayers and grant us justice. See, God's care for us, it isn't generated by the intensity of our prayers or our persistency in prayers. His care for us comes out of his character. And yet, there is a mystery about prayer, isn't there? He does want us to be relentless in our prayers. He does want us to cry out day and night. I suspect it's more for our benefit to increase and encourage our faith to grow. But he certainly cares for you and me and for our world. And if you ever doubt God's character, then just go to the cross. Go to the cross, and there you will see God's love. And to use an argument from Romans 8, if God didn't spare his own son, but offered him up for us, how will he not, along with him, graciously give us all things? You see, if God showed his love for us at the cross, he's not going to stop until he's made all things right. It's in his character. So keep crying out to him because you know he's a good God. Let that motivate your prayers. Well, that's the second lesson. The third lesson I want to think about is that God will bring justice to his people in his timing. Well, in verse 7 and 8, as Jesus declares that justice for his people is certain, he says, "Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly." That's a bit of a tricky word for us, isn't it? Quickly. Because 2,000 years of church history tells us that many Christians have undergone injustice for long periods of time. Many have died and have never received justice in this life. So how do we understand this word quickly? Well, this word, this Greek phrase translated quickly, it's a difficult phrase to translate. And commentators kind of argue about it, but it basically can have two senses. It can mean suddenly, or it can mean shortly. If we take it to mean suddenly, then we're thinking it comes not kind of like over a long period of time necessarily. Or sorry, it might be a long period of time, but when it comes, it will be a surprise. It will be sudden when it comes. It could mean that. Or it could mean shortly. And if Jesus is using it to mean shortly, then what he means is that God's time is different than our timing. His view of shortly and quickly is different than our view. And when our prayers are finally answered for justice, in the light of eternity, it will seem like a short time. It's kind of like a teenager with acne. At the time, those pimples are just, I just can't wait to get out of that. But in the scheme of things, that's over like that, isn't it? And I think that's the kind of picture here. Well, however we understand this word quickly, there's two points that are important. Firstly, there will be a delay before God brings full justice. Chapter 17 speaks of that delay. The parable implies delay. That's why Jesus is telling it in the first place, because there's a time delay and he doesn't want his disciples to be discouraged. That's the first point. But here's the second one. There's a promise here. Did you see the promise? Jesus says, I tell you, he will see that they get justice. He promises here that he will one day bring justice. That ultimate justice, that vindication will come when Jesus returns a second time. We may get answers to our prayers in this life. We may get justice at times, but that ultimate justice will be found at the second coming. It's a promise. It's certain. Jesus is saying, don't give up. Justice is on its way for God's people. I don't know how many of you are inconvenienced by the train line, the Armidale line being out. Some of you, I'm sure, are. I ride my bike there a few times a week along the Perth cycle path along there. And it's always choose your own adventure to work because you never know which section is going to be being worked on. And when I came back from holidays, there was a big board that said PSB closed until the 4th of March. So you've got to find a detour and come back on it later. They give you no instructions about how to do that. Well, I get to the 4th of March. Do you think there's any change? PSB closed until the 12th of March. Comes to the 12th of March. Nah. Now it says the 24th of March, which I think is tomorrow, and I'm not holding my breath that that will be open. But that railway line, that bike track, will get delivered. The government's invested too much. It will happen. But there's a delay. And friends, God will bring justice for us. And if you're experiencing difficulty, especially if you're facing any opposition because you're a Christian, then remember you will win. Jesus promises it here. He will deliver justice. And when he does, it will seem like it was just a short moment, those troubles. So friends, hang in there if you're really struggling with that. Well, the last lesson I want us to learn this morning is that real faith keeps praying. Real faith keeps praying. See, Jesus ends his parable with a question. Have a look at verse 8 at the question. He says, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? See, in other words, Jesus is saying, when he returns, is he going to find his people praying and trusting in him, or will they have given up? Or as one commentator puts it, when the Son of Man comes looking, will he find you looking for him? It's a fair question, isn't it? You see, in the light of delay, in the light of sustained injustice, in the light of seemingly unanswered prayer, people will give up on Jesus. They'll stop praying and they'll walk away from the faith. But God's people are to be different. You see, real faith continues to cry out to Jesus. I really like what one commentator says. He says this, it takes faith to persevere in prayer. It takes faith to wait on God even when it hurts. It takes faith when we cannot see what God is doing and why he's taking so long. Yet God's delays are not denials. When we persevere in prayer, we will find our faith is strengthened, our confidence in God redoubled and renewed. And you know that from your own lives, don't you? That when you have a time of trouble and it drives you to prayer, you'll probably say, I never want to go through that again. But gee, I'm thankful I did, because God grew my faith and my prayer and my dependence on him. And I think that's what God is doing. That is perhaps some of the reason behind his delay. That's what real faith looks like, prayerful dependence on God. But you know, you and I, there's plenty of temptations around, aren't there? Plenty of things that take us away and stop us from praying. Plenty of things that lure us away. We got in our family, we got a puppy the other day, about 4 weeks ago. And I've been sitting down with Ruth and we've been looking at dog training videos on YouTube. And one of the first lessons you're trying to get the dog is to know where it comes for its treats. You know, it's got to listen to you. So you're giving it lots of treats. And then quite early on, you introduce a stranger. And the stranger comes with some treats. And they actually haven't got anything. They're pretending that they've got treats. And they're calling the dog. And the dog comes to them. And then you as the owner say, here, here. Emmy, here. She's supposed to come to me. These things that lure the dog away are supposed to teach it to come back to you. And friends, there are many things, aren't there, that lure us away from prayer. And you know what they are for you. I probably don't need to tell you the things that consume your time, that take you away from praying. But I just wanted to pick on one thing, perhaps it's a little bit more subtle that we don't realize, and that's Google. Prayer versus Google. You know, you have a problem, don't you? What do you do when you have that problem? What's the first thing you do? You Google. You go and you look up a video about how to solve that problem. You go and find someone else who's had that problem and you look for answers. You go look for some online counseling or some mindfulness course or 1,000 other things. And before you know it, you've spent your whole night researching the answer to your problem and you've never even prayed. And I've done that. And it's not dependence on God, is it? It's dependence on our own self and on others' wisdom to answer our issues. And so we need help. We need God's help to continue to come to Him, don't we? What do we do with unanswered prayer? What do we do when we're feeling discouraged? Jesus says you keep on praying. You keep crying out to Him. You remember who God is, His character, His love. And you remember that He will come again and He will deliver justice. Let's pray. Father, we want to pray that you will bring justice to this world. We need your mercy as well, but we pray that you'll bring justice. And we pray, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.